Well, I wonder what's going to be the biggest musical hit this Christmas. Apparently, the all-time best-selling Christmas song is Band Aid's Do They Know It's Christmas, closely followed by Slade's Merry Christmas, Everybody, and the Bing Crosby's White Christmas. But beating them all, hands down, is Mary's song. It's known as the Magnificat Anima Mea Dominum. It's one of the oldest Christian hymns. It's sung in hundreds of thousands of churches of all denominations every week for 1,500 years plus. So, today we're going to see why this song is so popular. As we saw last week, Mary had some serious liabilities. She was pregnant. She was young. She was poor. She was unmarried. And she was from a dubious neighborhood. And that was just the start of her problems. Because she faced divorce from Joseph, rejection by a family, and death by stoning. Good reasons why, when the angel left her, it says, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Good reason. Luke 1 wonderfully records the providential work of God in providing Mary with a friend who would understand her. As you read Luke chapter 1, the narrative is not of one, but two miraculous conceptions woven together through the chapter as these two mothers-to-be support and encourage each other. They both begin with a description of the child's parents. They both mention specific obstacles in childbearing, Elizabeth's barrenness, Mary's virginity. The angel Gabriel makes the announcement to both. Each is living in a small, out-of-the-way location. In both, there is a fearful first reaction to Gabriel's message and a statement of reassurance from the angel. There is a description of the coming son. And in each case, there are objections raised. Zechariah's unbelief, Mary's lack of understanding. And in both, Gabriel promises confirmation that his announcement will come to pass. Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." As soon as Mary hears these words of Elizabeth, before she's even had the opportunity to explain the purpose of her visit, Elizabeth refers to her as the mother of my Lord. The mother of my Lord. And pronounces a blessing on her for believing the word the Lord had spoken to her. Do you see, in their first encounter, questions are quieted, anxieties abated, doubts disappear. And Mary knew in her spirit that what had happened to her was for real. You see, in God's plan for the redemption of the world, he provided Mary with someone close to her who could empathize with her, who was going through the same experience, someone who believed in her, someone who would hold her hand, someone through the confusion, through the rejection, through the embarrassment, through the shame, and through the pain, someone who would be with her. Mary was not going to be alone through her pregnancy, and neither need you be alone through whatever it is you're going through today. you're feeling desperate like Mary, who can you turn to? God will provide. And if you see someone this morning looking like Mary, struggling in their faith or their circumstances, will you reach out like Elizabeth did? Be available, listen, bless in practical ways, even take into your home this Christmas? In the context of Mary's song is God's wonderful providence, his provision, his timely provision of another person. That's the context. Let's look at the content. And let's look at the reason why this song is so popular. You see, Mary's song is actually a song of love, it's a song of faith, and it's a song of hope. Let's look at these three together. First of all, Mary's song of love. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." You see, praise erupts from her inmost being like an overflowing fountain. The moment that she and her people had waited for so long had finally arrived. God had heard the cry of his people, the longing of his children, and the work of salvation was beginning. Mary's song draws on scripture from Genesis, from Job, from the Psalms, from Isaiah. I think there are about 40 references, according to Ken, in this song from the Old Testament scriptures. It highlights how her understanding, her faith, was shaped by a deep knowledge and a love for the Word of God. Mary read and memorized the scriptures as a lover memorizes and consumes the letters of her beloved. They not only stimulated her thinking, they transformed her heart, her mind, and her soul. From the depths of her being, she gives expression to her wonder, her amazement, her adoration, her worship, and her love of God, that he has singled her out to accomplish his mighty purpose. Isn't that how we should read the Bible? Not because we are obligated or under compulsion, but out of love. Love for what God has done in and through us. The realization that he has singled us out for a purpose, for a unique purpose. Because each and every one of us has a purpose in God's will, a unique role to fulfill in his plan. Mary's song of love. It's also a song of faith. A song of faith, verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. Mary's love for who God is and what he is doing in and through her motivated her to believe that he could and he would do the same for those who fear him from generation to generation. You see, faith grows out of worship. It flows from adoration of God. Worship takes our eyes off ourselves and onto the Lord God Almighty, the High King of Heaven. It dwells on his might, his power, his mercy, and his grace. And love for who God is strengthens and deepens our faith, because faith keeps our vision focused on God and his promises, not our circumstances. You see, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11. Faith is believing that because God has said something, it is already an accomplished fact, even if the visible evidence is not immediately apparent to our senses. Mary proclaims that God has already scattered the proud. He has pulled up the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the poor. He has satisfied the hungry with good nourishment. He has sent the self-sufficient away empty-handed. But the problem was, as she was singing these words, it wasn't yet true. But she had the faith to believe that God's promises would come true. She was still a peasant girl in Nazareth. The Romans and the Jewish King Herod still ruled Palestine with an iron fist. They taxed the people for the benefit of the emperor. The rich had their goods and the poor starved. But steeped in scripture, reassured by the words of the angel, corroborated by her cousin Elizabeth, Mary's song displays her love for who God is and her faith in what God was and would do in and through her. Well, the question is, which of God's promises do you find too incredible to believe? Are your circumstances limiting your faith in what God can accomplish? Mary's song is a song of love. It's a song of faith. And thirdly, it's a song of hope. It's a song of hope. Verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. You see, Mary could sing her song of love and faith because she had a vision of the changed world God was bringing into being. A world where wrongs would be righted, where injustice would be corrected, where the oppressed and the downtrodden would be lifted up, and those who have exalted themselves will be humbled. Mary's hope is based on the promises God made to Abraham and his descendants. The promises that inspire her vision are rooted in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 16, chapter 17, which we're going to look at in January, Sunday mornings. The promises that God made that he would establish an everlasting covenant with Abraham and through his seed would bless all nations on earth. Some have misunderstood that promise, but the Apostle Paul explains how the promise God made to Abraham, which Mary sings about, would be fulfilled through her son. The promise, says the Apostle Paul, was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture doesn't say into many seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, the promise made to Abraham would be fulfilled through Jesus, and those who trust in Jesus become the heirs of those promises. That's what excited Mary. At Christmas, we sing of the angel song of peace on earth. And on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, we get that glimpse, that warm glow inside, albeit briefly, of what the world could become. But the Apostle John was given the vision of the world as it will become. A new heaven and a new earth. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He was seated on the throne and said, I am making everything new. This is the realization of the promises God made to Abraham that Mary places her hope in. God will fulfill his promises. Our hope, like Mary, is firmly anchored in the faithful, sure, and certain promises of God's word. Whatever unpredictable or precarious circumstances, God's promises will be fulfilled. This is the hope that we sing of today. Mary's song was a song of love, a song of faith, a song of hope, because in a unique way, God had singled her out to carry the eternal word, the Saviour of the world, in her womb. Through her, the life-giving word would become flesh, become a human being, and be Emmanuel, God with us, God among us, one with us. But why has Mary's song probably been sung by more Christians than any other in the whole of history? And here we get to the point of the song. Because like Mary, God has handpicked and personally selected you and me for a very similar purpose. You see, the reason Mary's song has been sung by so many people for so long is that it's not really Mary's song. It's the song of the believer. It's the song of the church. Because the eternal word of God seeks to continue becoming flesh, continue being expressed through the will and the responsiveness of men and women and boys and girls dwelling in us by his grace and truth. You see, your body and my body was especially created to be the dwelling place of God, the means by which he would make himself known to others in our families, in our homes, in our schools, and our communities. Every place where we live and move and have our being. That's why the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So again, this Advent season, God comes to us, the least likely individuals in the least likely places, even Virginia Water. And he looks at you and me and he says, greetings, Jonathan. Greetings, Catherine. Greetings, Bruce and Jill. Peter and Kristen. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You see, God forces himself on no one. He takes the initiative, he makes the invitation, and Mary responded by saying, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And we're here today because we've experienced God's transforming love through another person, through an Elizabeth, through a Mary, through somebody, so that we can have a steadfast faith and a living hope, just like Mary. Because Mary said yes, yes. But our hurting world, our broken world, waits our response this Christmas. Will you let Mary's song of love and faith and hope become your song? Not just for Christmas, but every day. Let's pray together. I'd like to invite you to say the words of the Magnificat as a prayer in response to our Lord. Let's say these words together. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Amen.